Well, welcome this morning. So glad to see each one of you here today. We're in a series called Simple and Ordinary, and it really is this counter. It's a counter to our world's ways of making things very, very complex. Nothing is as it seems or as it should be, I think, sometimes. So take lemonade, for example, right? So lemonade is simply lemons, little bit of water, and some would argue with me or may differ with me, and maybe a balance of sugar. It's just this really simple kind of thing. You know, if you go to the fair, they squeeze it right there, they shake it, and they hand it to you, and it's refreshing, right? It's very simple. Yet, if you were to go to a high-end restaurant that places their lemonade in a bag with a fancy way or presents it to you in some fancy way, they would have you believe by the price and by the presentation that it was something that is very, very complex, that it's this refreshing drink that takes hours to make, that the process is just to achieve the right balance, which not everybody can do, and which delightfully dances on your tongue, setting off your taste buds to a journey to paradise. I mean, come on. Now, you all want to pay a little bit more for that one, right? Over the, you shake it, it's good, it'll refresh you, right? Well, let's just take one step removed from flavoring, water. Simply water. Simple and ordinary, right? I understand there was a campaign a few years back where Fiji Water did a campaign, probably in many cities around the country, but specifically Cleveland, and they were picking on Cleveland's tap water. And in this, Cleveland did their own studies and ran the studies, and many of you probably already know this, ran the studies against Fiji water and found out that the tap water was far better for you than Fiji water. The Fiji water has more arsenic in it than your tap water does. So the next time you go grab a bottle of water, you might want to think twice. By the way, that's generally the case. You do know that, right? I mean, your tap water, generally, I get it. What happened in Flint shouldn't have ever happened, all those type of things. But tap water, the simple and ordinary. We tend to want to make things that are just easy, complex, right? There's just this level of complexity in our world, even what is intended to be simple and ordinary. What we find is in the simple and ordinary that allows us to thrive and flourish as a people, right? If you pick an apple off a tree and eat it, it's good for you. We tend to want to rush a lot of things into it in the process, right? We make it complex. In fact, some of the simple ways of life, we drive it to complexity to the point of frustration and anger on many of our parts, right? To the splintering of our minds sometimes, I think. And so we would like to just say, just the simple acronym, it's not on the screen, but is KISS, and I'm not going to do it because, you know, some parents have an issue with that last word. So this is the one that maybe will work for us, and it's not KISS. It's KISTS. So let me just tell you what I keep it simple from the stressed. Just keep it simple for us, please. We're just so stressed out. So that is what the series has been about. It's really about just looking at the simple and ordinary and how it can remind us of those very things that allow us to flourish, allow us to thrive, and how to live in Christ. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of washing hands can remind us of baptism and that we're clothed in love. It's really that simple, that if you have been baptized, every time you wash your hands, you look in the mirror and you remind yourself, you say to yourself, I am clothed and I am loved by God. And it just speaks against the world that really kind of sets us up for some other complexities that really demolish who we are as people. And if you have kids, you definitely want them. If you have children, you definitely want to train them that it's, you know, that God is good, that Jesus is speaking into their hearts, and that he loves them and has clothed them. If you want to hear that message, you can find it online. Last week, we just talked about the idea of quiet. The creating quiet by taking off or turning off, taking off your watch, turning off all the technology, and just getting the quiet to hear God's voice and to hear him speak our name is really what our heart's desire is. And yet, because of the complexity of our world, it just disturbs us and it distracts us to be able to even do that. I mean, we drive the distractions. We drive the diversions away from really the simply just turning it off and listening to God speak to us. And we need to do that more so that the Spirit of God can do what our heart's desire is looking for. As we get into the message this week, I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's found on page 803 in the rack. And the Bible on your rack in front of you if you don't have your own Bible. If you do, turn to it or click to Romans chapter 12. Romans, again, for some of us, or for others who don't know, it's written by this guy named Paul. And he's writing it to believers in Rome about the year of 57 AD or so. So 12:1, it says this to us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This morning, I really want us to take on this idea of embodied faith, if you will. And I want us to notice what Paul says here. Not only does he want us to offer our minds, but he wants us to offer our bodies, as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's urging us to give our whole bodies to worship, not just our minds, but every part of who we are. A few weeks ago in the Apostles' Creed, some of you may remember, we talked about this idea where Christianity took on Plato's idea of what really this reality and the reality to come is to be about, and that is that this is just kind of a dim reflection, and that our spirits, our disembodied spirits, will go to heaven and or will be separated. So if any of you have taken Philosophy 101 in college or even have a little bit of Plato's understanding or other people's understanding, that's really, that's what transpires in our culture, is that our bodies are ours to do with, but our spirits and our minds are something distinctly different, and they can be separate by not doing the same thing. And I think even inside the church, this is my argument, I think even inside the church, we have bought that understanding. We have bought into that understanding that that our souls are something distinctly different, or this internal working, whatever it may be, soul, our heart, if we want, is something distinctly different from our body. And so what happens with our body is it doesn't matter. Now, the incredible thing is that that's not how Paul viewed it, as we read in Romans chapter 12. He's trained as a Pharisee, a religious ruler of the day, and they didn't share this idea of Plato's thought, this dismembered spirit body thing going on. They didn't believe in that. In fact, in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, as some of us refer to it, the writers never leaned into this idea. We may think they did by the English words that are there. We'll get to that in a second. But they never did. That your worship was all of who you are. Every single part of it. What your finger does is worship. What your mind does is worship. Where your feet go or don't go is worship. It's all a part of who you are. And so they understood that what happens to our bodies is connected to our spirit. They're intertwined. They're not separate. They're together. It's all of me. When Paul states we offer our body, it's his attempt to counter some false beliefs that were happening in Rome at the time, and I believe in God's providence was to speak into us today, now. So for even greater connection to this idea and the context, the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, let's take a little bit of journey into what the Hebrew thought and mindset would have been behind it. Why do we do that? We do that because that's the context of which Christianity came out of, and there are places of which Christianity goes left, where the Hebrew and Jewish believers go right, and there are places we ride in tandem with them. And this is one of those areas we ride in tandem in their thought, their belief about our body, about who we are as a people. in their Hebrew culture. So in the Hebrew Bible, and if you have some Jewish friends, you know this, they say a prayer. They recite a prayer morning and evening if they're Orthodox, every day. And it's called the Shema. The Shema was to help them recalibrate and reimagine their living out their beliefs for God and with God. And there's a word in the Shema that we often translate soul, we're going to get to it, that is really doesn't mean soul, doesn't mean separate from your body. It means your whole being. But before we get into that, I would love for us to hear the Shema in its original language. So Abby, would you come up? And this is what they would recite. And they would recite it in Hebrew, not in English as we would have it. And so I thought it would just be fun for us this morning to hear it. Go ahead.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem, Kavod, Malchuto, Lolam Va'ed.
Thank you. So they would recite this every morning and every night. And this reading was to redirect their minds and their whole being toward living a life that is fully on with God. The word that is often referred to as soul is nefesh. And it really means living physical beings. Our whole human body is nefesh. And so in our English Bibles, you'll read this often. In fact, you'll read it always. It's that word is translated into soul. Nothing wrong with that if you understand that it doesn't mean just the interior, your mind or your heart, but it really means that your fingers are a part of that, your mind's a part of it, where your head goes, what it sees, what it doesn't see. All of those things are a part of the nefesh, and it's all part of how we worship. And so when Paul says to us in Romans 12, he says, look, I want you to offer your bodies for worship. It's a proper thing you do because it's very, very important. So we read the Shema in Hebrew. This is what it says in English in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, which in some ways you could translate heart, your mind, okay, with all your soul, with your whole being, and with all of your strength. That's how they would have understood that. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, the reason we bring in, that's the whole of the Shema. Actually, it goes to verse 10, if you will. The interesting thing is the Jewish people, through reciting this, they would take into account, again, like I said, everything that they were to do in the day, and then at the end of the day, everything that they had done that day in light of their honoring and loving God. And they would recite this over and over again. And they would ask the questions as we could ask the question, did I share with my mouth, did I use the mouth that God has given me to share as God would want me to do? What God has been doing, what he means to me, the love I have for him, have I been using it that way? Did I take the opportunity to remind my kids and my grandkids that the food that's on my table today, whether you pray before or after, or you have a conversation about it, did I remind my kids that this food wasn't provided by me, but it was provided by God's good hand, that everything that I do becomes a worship to God? I think it's rather interesting, too, and we don't do this, but some of our Orthodox friends may. They tie symbols on their hands and bind them on their foreheads. Now, we have a picture of that, and they're called phylacteries. It's really kind of an interesting thing. Here, a young man is getting the tying of his hand. Is that tying as a reminder of what he has promised to God, and physically they put this box on the head, which actually has the scripture within it. That's what's on there. I think that that's very interesting, and it plays into this whole idea. When Paul says, I want you to worship with your whole body, this is what Paul was thinking about. This is what they did. This is how they understood living out their faith. Some of us wear t-shirts, right? And that's okay. But they wrapped their arms as a reminder, the leather on their arms, and then put the phylactery on their heads. I think it's rather interesting because it ushers you into, oh, you're a God-fearer. You love God. You're swept into this. Paul was trained in these ways. And in case we have a question about it, Paul says in Philippians 3, he argues that he is one of the best of the Pharisees. He says, if somebody else thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of a people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, no less, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. I am it. I wore this. I know what it is. I live it. As zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He knew the beliefs and the behaviors of the Jews. And we know Jesus appeared to Paul and then transformed him. He becomes an advocate, a strong advocate for really taking what we understand in a Jewish belief and the Jewish constructs of the Old Covenant and helping us to understand and how they are brought forward, along with Jesus, obviously. Paul understood the root and reason to follow Jesus, though. So while we point to Paul in this passage, I want us to redirect our focus, rightly so. It was the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, he's pointing all day long to the resurrection of Jesus. He was bodily resurrected. His disciples saw him. Thomas, the doubter, for sure saw him. If you remember the story, and if you don't, you want to go back and read it. Thomas wasn't there when he showed up. And Thomas said, I don't know if I believe or not. I'm not sure. So Jesus, dispelling all of doubt for Thomas especially, shows up and says, okay, go ahead. Resurrected Jesus. He says, go ahead. Put your fingers in my hands. Had holes in them. Fingers in my side. He said, come on, do that. And he did that. And then we know from other passages where Jesus showed up to 500 other resurrected body in the flesh, embodied. He's embodying his faith. He's embodying his beliefs. If Jesus employed his whole being for the embodiment of the kingdom, his way of life, and the way that he's calling us, he calls us to do the very same thing in the flesh. While the Shema has, for up to this point, centuries already called them to engage their whole being, Jesus calls us, and Paul calls us, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, really, there's really a simplicity to this message, and we'll get to it in a second. And I don't want to be graphic for the sake of being funny, but I do want to illustrate how the Hebrews thought about their body and what they thought about it and how they did it in relationship to God. So their observant Jews use a prayer called the Asher Yetzer, which they recite after using the bathroom. So are you ready? All right. It may be a little funny to us, but it reminds us of what they thought about their body. He said, blessed are you, Yashem, our God, King of the universe, who formed man, and they mean mankind, with wisdom and created him and her with many openings and hollows. Yep, it's obvious and known before your throne of glory that even if one of them ruptures, or even if one of them becomes blocked, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you, even for a short period. Blessed are you, Yashem, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's kind of maybe new for you after you go to the restroom. You kind of go, wow, thank you for allowing me to do that, Lord. It really leads me to a better life, right? But that's what they think. That's how they view their body was a gift, and how when it functions like it should or when it doesn't function like it should, they understood that that's something that the Lord gives them. Yeah, it is kind of funny. Really, it's kind of funny. This is the issue. This is kind of the tough one for us. We are to have an embodied faith to worship fully. And many of us understand what that means. We know that we have to be incarnational living. We need to live like Jesus, live it out in the flesh. Yet we live in a culture filled with obsession and rejection of our bodies. That's the issue that I just want to bring to our attention this morning. I want us to wrestle with. Is that as much as we understand or may understand and grow in our faith and understanding about living out our faith, this is one of the issues that we have problems with living out our faith, is whether we think our bodies are good or bad, whether we reject them or are obsessed with them. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, and Paul, go ahead and turn there, would you? We have a few moments. I want to point out to you where this is positioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this passage of Scripture. You'll see that it's positioned at the end of a section. Maybe in your Bible you don't have these headings, but maybe you can look it up later. It's at the end of a section about sexual immorality. So he's addressing the Corinthian people to live proper lives when it comes to their sexual behavior. That one man, one woman, that's the way it works. In marriage, that's the way you're to live. And then he puts this at the end of that section, right before he puts this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Again, this theme from Romans chapter 12 is revisited, if you will, or visited again by Paul in this passage of Scripture. Very appropriate, very correct. He moves into, in case you're wondering, he moves into the whole section on not sexual immorality, but concerning the married life. And so, in case you're thinking that the Hebrews or even the Bible poo-poos the sensualities of our body and sexuality of our bodies, he doesn't. Paul goes in to say that our bodies, when we're married, they're given to one another for each other, for pleasure. And so that our bodies are not this thing, if you will, that's supposed to be dismembered from us, but is a gift of what we've been given for the pleasuring in marriage for one another. He goes into the whole idea, if you're not married, too, how you live, and speaks on that topic. My point in saying this is that there's much written about how we view our bodies. There's much written in Scripture about how we are to live them out. But the question that I have for us today that live in a culture that is either rejecting our bodies because of what we see, what we think, the environments we grew up, or we're obsessed with them because of what we see, because of what we think, because of the way we grew up, whatever that may be. Where do we sit in this? Some of us have this idea that our bodies, we don't know what to do with them. We're obsessed with them in some ways because of what we think culture wants us to say and be and about them. And we're not even sure where the Bible sits on that, because the church doesn't address and has not addressed the fact that our bodies are good. Broken, we'll get to that in a second, good and given to us and to be a blessing to be for us. But how are they to be embodied? How are we to view them? And what I see in Scripture is that we're to view our bodies as a gift from God. All of Hebrew Scripture says that we're to view it as a gift that he has given to us to worship him in every way that we possibly can. So while we have a cultural belief, and in some cases that told us that our bodies are separate, we don't need to worry about them, in some ways we've adopted some very broken thoughts, if you will, some very broken thoughts about what that means. Because we do stuff with our bodies. We give ourselves permission to do stuff with our bodies because of the Plato's idea of the dismembered, even inside of church, do stuff with our bodies that if we knew that we had to wrestle with them in a more detailed way, we wouldn't do those things. The other side of it is we become obsessed with them and we, in some ways, reject them again in other ways. We have equally devastating effect, I think, in our world. So through our brokenness and mankind and humans by sin, we have equally devastating idea of what it means to honor God with our bodies. So instead of thanking God for the gift of our bodies as a vehicle for his grace and his mercy and love, we play to the environments of our minds, our growing up, and raised in the culture around us. I'm not sure what that all means for you, but it can mean a little bit of this, right? We're more concerned about what somebody wears or how they look than what is in their heart, mind, or soul, who they are as a person. And that's what we're getting at. We're hyper-focused on rejecting or accepting the natural process of aging. I'll give you an example of that in a second. But we, whether we're young or old, we have this idea. Can I confess to you, as an example, a real example, that I long to have the same energy and reserves that I had just a few years ago? Right? Some of you do too. You're shaking your head. You understand what I'm saying, right? You have a desire. I go for a run, and I wish to give the same intensity on that run that I used to give maybe even 3 or 4 years ago that I can't give today. And I think that gives us a mindset, if I can help you. I think that gives us a mindset of how we view our bodies and how we worship with them, how we view them and worship with them and how we think about them, right? There are aches and pains in my body. For those of you who are younger, hopefully you don't experience those, but there are aches and pains in my body that I never foresaw that they would be coming, right? People tell you about it, and then there are people that are older than us around us, seniors around, say, wait for it to coming. And so wait for what is coming. I mean, my point is how much do we accept it, how much do we reject it, and how much do we fight against it? And where is the balance when it comes to worshiping God and all of that? Now, I'm not even talking about the sexual immorality and all of that. I'm just talking about accepting my body the way it is and being able to worship with it as God would want me to in an honoring way in my mind and my body. So we have these thoughts. There's when it comes to food, right? Maybe some of you are not there, and I pray you don't get there very soon. There are some foods that I used to eat when I was younger that I can't eat now. My body has changed, right? There's just these wrestlings that sometimes that I have personally that create a mindset that I think makes it difficult at times for me to worship, makes it hard for me to say, God, I love what you've given to me. I love that this is the body that you've given to me, and I want to worship in the best ways I possibly can. In Tish Harrison Warren's book, The Liturgy of the Ordinary, she says, in Scripture we find that the body is not an incidental to our faith, but integral to our worship. We are made to be embodied, to experience life, pleasure, and limits in our bodies. When Jesus redeems us, our redemption occurs in our bodies. And when we die, we will not float away to heaven and leave our bodies behind, but we will experience the resurrection of our bodies. Christ himself appeared after his resurrection in a mysteriously changed but fleshy eating and drinking body. Even now, he remains in his body, the biblical call to an embodied mortality, to sexual purity, for instance, or moderation in food and drink comes not out of a disdain for the body, but and its appetites, but out of an understanding that our bodies are central to our life in Christ. Our bodies and souls are inseparable, and therefore what we do with our bodies and what we do with our souls are always intertwined. So we have this responsibility to an embodied faith, yet I believe that she has it right. We wrestle with this idea of what do we do with it, and do we embrace our bodies mindfully and then fully embody that faith? In case we think we're alone in some of these wrestlings about our bodies and our whether we have capabilities or incapabilities in them, Moses was one of those who felt like he didn't have all it could take. I mean, God said, Moses, I want you to be my spokesman. He said, I don't have a mouth. He said, who gave you a mouth? Well, I guess you did, but will you still send somebody? And he did. He sent Aaron along with him to be the spokesman, and yet God gave him a mouth to speak and called him out to do the speaking that was to be done, right? Sarah, in her 90s, right? And told she's going to have a baby. What does she do? Laughs. Why does she laugh? For the very reasons you would laugh too, right? I mean, we're not alone with this idea, whoa, you gave me this and God, you spoke this into me, but really, can this really happen? I mean, can that take place? I mean, we have incapabilities the galore on it. Those are just two examples from Scripture. And I think Scripture has more examples that we could have and walk through. The idea here is that do I really worship with my body? Not incarnational worship, not that, but do I really understand that my body has been given to me as a gift from God? That it is mine, and mine to live and allow to be used as it is to love the Lord and to love others around me in a way that is honoring. So how do you view your body? So how do you view your body? See, I think there are two different ways, and this is probably pretty simplistic. Some of you could set me down and go, man, I have much to tell you. You don't get it. And I get that. I really do. Do you believe that it's broken and blessed? I mean, because we're all born into sin. We're all broken. That's part of life. We're not going to get better as we die. We're going to get worse. Our bodily functions will break down. All right? Talking to my mom just yesterday, she texted my brother and I and said, I can't get your dad to eat. All he wants to do is blow food out. He doesn't want to take it in. I don't know. And that's a broken mind, along with a broken body. I don't get it. But if one day it'll be fully restored. Is it broken or blessed, or is it broken and cursed? Do you view it that way? When you think about your body, do you go, yep, definitely broken, no doubt about that, and thank you, Lord, sarcastically? Right? Because this is really, I think, centrally what God wants to change in us. He wants to change this thought about us, is that we're broken, blessed, and we will have redemption. We'll have restoration someday, but not broken and cursed. Because when we start to think that way about ourselves, whether it's our minds and our bodies or just our bodies or whatever it may be, we're not thinking consistently as God thinks about us in that way. So here's the little exercise. Hopefully it's not too complex. Maybe it hits the spot. Maybe it doesn't. So to have an embodied faith, to overcome maybe some negative thoughts, some wrong thoughts about who we are as a people. So have an embodied faith. I'm going to ask you every time or when you brush your teeth and as you remember that you say, thank you that I'm broken and I'm blessed. Thank you that I'm broken and I'm blessed. I was just trying to think of some simple activity that you could remind yourself that you're wonderfully knitted together in your mother's womb. That the complexity of it has a simplicity to it, and the simplicity is that you just say, thank you. Thank you for blessing me. So every time you brush your teeth, You're reminding yourself that you're wonderfully made, that you can worship fully with what he has given to you, what he has asked of you today. If you want to take this a little bit further and a little bit farther, here are a few questions pondering. They're not up here. I wish they were, but they're not. Have you thought of the care of your body as part of your spiritual life and worship? Again, that's really what we're addressing here. Have you thought about the care of your body as a part of your spiritual life and worship? What experiences, number two, what experiences have shaped your view of your body and your relationship with your own body? Again, going back to the other question that we're asking, do you believe it's blessed, broken and blessed, or broken and cursed? It really gets to the basis of it. starts to dig at that place where it may be broken from the very get-go. And how does viewing the body as sacred impact your understanding of mortality? So how does viewing the body as sacred impact our understanding of mortality? Simply, our faith is to be lived with every part of who we are. We're to embody our faith with every portion of who we are and honor God with it. Yet my question is, do we? Do we believe in the simplicity of when he says, honor me with your whole being, do you go, nah, I'll just do it with my mind today? Because I really hate my body. This is who I am today. I do believe that we will struggle till the day we are redeemed. Yet I believe that we're in the process continually of being transformed, and we have to take an active role in that, and this is one of those ways.